Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today I am joined by Bruce Miller, Senior Pastor of Christ Fellowship. Well, we're back. After a summer break, we are back to our regularly scheduled programming, and today Bruce and I have a really good conversation about a fascinating and important topic, and that is judging and tolerance. Jesus says, don't judge, yet he also says, judge correctly. So which is it? How do Christians function in a world where we don't always agree with what everyone says, believes, or does, and yet we are called to love everyone? That's what we talk about next. All right. Welcome back.
It's good to be back with you, Lisa.
We're practicing our NPR voices. Yes, Bruce and I are here. We are back after a tiny hiatus. Well, a hiatus for us, but not for people who listen.
We're back on the big words. I thought we were going to be normal words. We're not. We're doing hiatus.
Hiatus is
I was
not,
on a break.
It's not a big word, Bruce. Our listeners are smart.
Okay.
They understand hiatus.
Great.
But
y'all look that up. H-I-A.
I'm rolling my eyes hard over here. You can't see me.
No, it's great to be back. I miss being on the podcast. I'm excited to be back.
Now, they didn't miss you that much because we released three episodes while you were out.
Oh, my goodness.
But we haven't sat in a room together and talked in a while. So
no, it's good to be back together.
It is. Jaime is not here because he's not preaching this.
He's not preaching this Sunday.
Yeah.
But somebody else did preach last Sunday. Excellent job. Way to go, Lisa.
Oh, thank you. It was very exciting.
It was great.
I loved that parable. I loved it. It was a real honor and a real joy. So, yeah. So here we are. We're going to talk about just a little small, inconsequential, not very controversial thing. Bruce is like, I'm taking everything by the horns. All those bulls by the horns.
Well, just go get it. Really, this phrase in the Bible is probably the most quoted in the United States, especially by people outside the church, and the most misused by people.
Yes.
Short little phrase out of the Bible that Jesus said, do not judge.
Yes. I remember it as, judge not, lest ye be judged.
Well, you're a good King James girl.
I was. Grew up with a good old King James, but yes. Yeah, it's interesting because people don't like you to tell them what they should and shouldn't do. They get very offended by that.
Yeah, these days it almost seems like if anybody disagrees with you, they are to be chastised and canceled and told they're wrong and bad.
Yes, which is interesting because that's not very tolerant.
No. It's interesting that the greatest virtue of our culture is tolerance, and the greatest vice is intolerance. And yet many people who are the ones yelling, waving the tolerance flag are incredibly intolerant.
Yeah. And I think it was interesting. I was looking at, Bruce has already worked on his sermon, so I've seen an early draft of it. And
Sneak preview.
Yeah. And he makes the comment about that, you know, the difference between tolerant and intolerant and being. But, you know, I think I heard this more, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years ago. This was a big topic about everyone should just be more tolerant. But I think now people have settled into, I just don't like certain beliefs. Like, I don't feel like I have to be tolerant. There's the cultural norms have changed. What society considers okay and not okay is shifting under our feet.
We're starting to use now more free speech and hate speech. And we want to be for free speech that anyone can say anything they want, but we don't want anyone to hate on somebody else. Yeah. And then we define hate speech as speech I don't like. And so then you're not free to say words I don't want you to say or to give opinions I don't like.
Yeah.
And that creates this real tension in our society.
Yeah. It's interesting. I was just listening to a podcast, and it was an interview with the publisher for the New York Times. And he was being interviewed by some journalists who feel like the New York Times has a bias. I mean, so they were asking him some hard-hitting questions. And he was really gracious in answering them.
But one of the things, they were like, what do you consider not coverable? Like, there are certain things the New York Times will not talk about because they consider them settled issues. So they're not going to give you both sides of Nazism. Like, well, there's some good things about being a Nazi, but, you know, they're not going
to... That's a good example.
They're not going to both sides that. But where you draw that line is increasingly difficult.
That's right.
Because for some people, certain things are settled. And he gave the example of climate change. He's like, as far as the New York Times is concerned, climate change is existing and it's man-made and it's happening. And so we're not going to debate that. We're just going to debate what we should do about it, because there is a lot of debate over that. But there are still a lot of people who would say, no, it's not. It's not a settled
thing. I find that people,
thing.
Like people throw in your face, don't judge me, do not judge. Jesus said, do not judge. I find people also throw in our in your face, well, it's debatable.
Yes.
As if that down means there are now two valid, at yes. least two valid points of view. And so how do you answer, Lisa, that because their point is, factually speaking, this is debated. Like climate change, there are people who debate that climate change is man-made.
Yeah. Or even exists.
Or even exist at all.
Yeah.
Does that mean there are two sides? Or let's go harder. The earth is flat.
Yes. There are conventions, flat earth conventions. There are
so
people,
it's debatable that the earth is round.
Right.
And is that true?
Well, this is what the New York Times guy said. He said they don't debate facts. He said we don't debate facts. He said, but in terms of moral judgments, like, you know, should employers employ all races equally? You know, that's a moral judgment. And he said, but we consider that settled as well. But he said those are much more difficult to... parse.
Or with climate change, should we use electric? Should we move to electric
right.
cars?
And he said that's totally debatable. And he said we will run both sides of the issue. Like, is it wise to have wind farms? Is it wise to have solar energy? Anyway, I didn't mean to make this a thing about climate change, but I just think it's interesting because it's we live in a time, and especially in our culture, that is so pluralistic, and we have so many people who do have such a variety of backgrounds and beliefs and experiences. It makes it really challenging because we just don't share there's a mainstream culture, but there are numerous people who don't share that mainstream culture. And so what do you do in those situations?
And I think there are people who consider moral issues settled as well.
Absolutely.
And so like you, Nazism is also moral that you brought up.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so there are people who then will cancel, quote unquote, somebody saying you can't speak at this campus, or we're going to shut down your Twitter or your Facebook because you're taking a point of view that we find morally offensive and not debatable in the sense that
right.
what you're saying is clearly immoral, hateful, wrong, terrible.
Right. Like, should black people be allowed to go to college? We're not debating that.
Right.
You know,
right.
But they did debate that in 1950.
Sure. Or are people who aren't white fully human?
Yeah. Yes. Yes. And so there are things that I think we would all agree that we're not debating that. We're not debating whether Hitler was a good guy.
Sure.
Or Stalin.
Whether women have the intellectual ability to vote.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, but
I didn't think Lisa could keep a straight face on that one.
But what's funny to me is it is so, when you look at the historical context, even in the Christian realm, it's so interesting. Having a historical perspective is so helpful because, you know, I took church history and I know you did too. And when you look across church history, you see the things that were really important that everyone was throwing down over. And you go, why were we so upset over one word in the Nicene Creed?
Right. You know? Or baptism. They were literally coming to blow physical violence
yes.
over infant baptism versus adult baptism.
Yeah. And so it should make us more humble.
That's right.
Right. In this, as we discuss this whole topic over, because as you're going to say, we God calls us to discern. But he tells us not to be judgmental. He calls us to judge, but not be judgmental. And so we're going to define those terms in just a second.
Yeah.
But at the same time, sometimes that takes having some historical perspective on it and go, you know, some of the things that we are so spun up about in our day and age, in 200 years, I always say this, I think I heard Tim Keller say this, so to give him credit, he was like, you know, all of you in this room, your great grandchildren are going to be very embarrassed about something you believe right now. You just don't know what it is yet.
I've heard that and I hate that. God, I so want to know what it is right now.
I know. But just recognizing that the things that are we seem as so vitally crucial, we should have a little humility about. So, okay, I want to define some terms.
Sure.
Let's define, first of all, when we say judge, let's take us back to Sesame Street. What does it mean to judge, Bruce?
And what's hard is that the word judge is pretty broad. Mm-hmm. And so we use it in a law court. In fact, there are judges who make judgments. There are in the sports world, there are umpires who judge, and we should. So we use the word to make a considered judgment, to come to a conclusion about a matter using reason and good thought. We also use the word judge to mean condemn somebody. It's a negative word, a pejorative word. To join your hiatus.
I was going to say, you're throwing
I'm just trying
glass
to speak
houses.
At the same level that you're at over there.
Yeah, he's a stone thrower living in a glass house over there.
But, no, pejorative means it's negative, and that the word judge is often used in a negative way, that to judge someone is to criticize them, to demean them, to condemn them.
To basically not just condemn what they're doing, but what who they are.
It's to put them down.
Yeah.
I would say maybe one way to a distinction would be you could discriminate or judge or discern that was a lie. You told a lie. Stronger judgmental would be you're a liar.
Gotcha. Yeah. So it condemns the whole person.
Right.
So, and I think that takes on a greater weight in religious circles because then it's like we're speaking for God and we're saying, not only do I think your behavior is wrong or your, you know, this decision you're making is wrong, but we're saying you as a person are wrong. But we're also saying with the weight of God's authority, in some cases, you're going to hell.
Yeah, I find that to be one of the judgments that Christians make about each other that drives me a bit crazy is that if you disagree with me, then what I say is, you know what? And I usually say it to someone else, not to you.
No, because...
Yeah,
exactly.
What I say is...
It's going to be the gossip part.
I'm not sure Lisa's really a Christian.
Yes.
And it's said with sort of a softer voice and
And maybe with a bless her heart and let's pray
yes,
for her.
You know, and it's since that person is not part of my group or believes something different about baptism, the Lord's Supper, clothing. I don't know. It could be such an array of things that we then question someone's salvation. And God says... People answer to me, not to you.
Yeah.
I'm the judge. You're not the judge. God's the one who saves and destroys. He's the one who will issue that. And we're not the one to judge anyone's eternal salvation.
Yeah.
Now, certainly we're to share the gospel, and it's not inappropriate to discern, I wonder if my brother, my friend is a Christian. Mm-hmm. But to make a verdict is different. To raise a question and then say, you know, I'd like to just share the gospel because I love you and I care about you and I want to be sure that you know you're going to be with God forever.
Yes.
That's out of love. That's
concern.
A serious question. It's not saying, well, if you don't believe fill in the blank, then I'm not sure you're really a Christian.
Yeah. Although I've heard even that done, the whole like, I just want to make sure that you're right with God. I've heard that done in a very condescending.
Sure, can be.
Sort of. Yeah, bless your heart kind of way.
Right.
That isn't helpful either. So, yeah, it's hard. It's hard to have serious disagreement. And I think that's why, as Christians, a lot of us are uncomfortable. I think this was also Tim Keller, who said something like, you know, when his, you know, he just passed away. He was 72. So he was talking about his father-in-law and his father. And his father was a believer. His father-in-law was not a believer. And he said, but they basically believed the same values. They had basically the same values because then at that time, as a white males living in America, they shared a similar culture. And he said, nowadays, though, that's not necessarily the case. We don't necessarily have the same shared culture. And so that's why as Christians, we're feeling so much friction because we feel out of step as our pluralistic society has changed.
And I think one danger that we fall into as Christians, lots of Christians do, is to be so intimidated by the be tolerant, live and let live, you do you, don't judge, that you don't make judgments at all.
Yeah.
And so you retreat into a cowardly position of not giving your opinion, not speaking up for Christ, not taking a position on issues, because nobody wants to be all attacked by other people and
swarmed on Facebook.
Yeah. And so some of the response then is to back off and be quiet. And there's something there that's inappropriate, because we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, and we are to be bold, and we are to stand for what's true and what's right and what's good.
Well, look, if we believe that the Bible is the word of God and it reveals God's design for humanity, that within the word of God, not every question is answered, obviously, but we get some parameters for what it looks like to live a flourishing human life. It wouldn't be loving of us to never say anything if people we know and love are going in a different direction, right?
That's exactly right. But I can sure identify, though, with those of you who in your workplace or at school or even in your own family feel so shut down because you're made to feel like you're not intelligent, or you're saying something just horribly wrong because you're taking certain points of view that are not appreciated, or are actually the people around you think are not only wrong but harmful.
Yeah. Okay, I have a follow-up question to that, but I want to finish with our definitions. Talk about the definition of the word tolerance.
Yeah, that's an interesting one, because people throw that out a lot, like you need to be tolerant, so when you say an opinion, they can shut you down by saying, but you're not being tolerant because you're saying something other people don't agree with. Ironically, the word tolerant itself, the definition is that you are agreeably putting up with someone, engaging in a relationship with someone with whom you disagree.
Right. There would be no need for tolerance if everyone agreed on everything.
Yeah. If you agree with somebody, you don't tolerate them. You agree with them.
Right.
So the only way to tolerate someone is to disagree with them.
Right.
Otherwise, you're not tolerating. And so ironically, people are using the word in a way that violates the very meaning of the word itself, which is ironic and sort of silly. Well, but it's the place we've gotten to.
It's like the fact that literally has now changed. Literally used to mean something actually happened, but now people be like, I was literally pulling my hair out. And you're like, no, you weren't. But it's now changed its meaning. Anyway, words do evolve over time, and that is something we have to be aware of.
Okay. And the scripture calls us to a higher standard. We're not just called to tolerate. Mm-hmm. By the way, it's not a command. That we're called to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile. And so when there's someone you disagree with or you view as even an enemy, or maybe they consider you an enemy, the response Jesus calls us to is to love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us. So it's not just that we barely tolerate or merely tolerate. Actually, we're called to a much higher standard, which is to love people.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's one thing we don't always get, is the love your enemies part, right? Jesus says it's really not a big deal to love people who are good to you. Love your friends. Everyone does that.
Yeah, turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. You bless those who persecute you and say all kinds of terrible things about you.
Yeah. Okay, one more word. Judgmental. Because you make a case that there's a difference between judging and being judgmental. So help us understand that difference.
Yeah, so in English, the word judge can be positive or negative, and the Greek word for judge can be used positively or negatively. But judgmental is almost always negative in English. It's not really a positive sense. So I'm using that as a play on words. We should judge without being judgmental. In other words, we should judge in a wise way and not judge in a sinful way. And the irony is, judging can be both wise and godly, and it can be foolish and sinful. So using the word judgmental sets that apart. We should wisely judge in a godly way while we avoid sinful judgmentalism.
Okay, so how do you know that you're being judgmental? How do you know that you've crossed the line from judging something and go, okay, in my understand, and this is also, I think, a factor, is we have to be, well, when we say we are making a judgment based on the Word of God, it's on our interpretation of the Word of God, which in some places is crystal clear. There's really no debate that murder is wrong, for example. But in other cases, there would be people on the other side who would say, look, I believe the Bible too, but I've come to a different conclusion about this.
Well, when you disagree with me on an interpretation of the Bible.
Bruce is always right.
and I can say, Lisa, I think I'm right, and here's why. But if I then say, and I think you're dumb, and I think your interpretation's stupid, or...
And clearly you don't love Jesus.
Yeah, I don't think you really are believing the Bible. Well, those are judgments about your character, your motives. That's really different than me saying, I disagree with this interpretation, and here's why. Mm-hmm. And I think that some of this is subtle and nuanced, but most of it is common sense and we get it. Like when you start to slander someone, that is wrong.
That's judgmental.
That's judgmental.
Yeah.
That's not wise judging.
Well, and I think one of the ways you know that you've crossed that line is if you're losing love and concern for that person.
That's right.
If that person is becoming an enemy to you, if you have decided that your approach to them is no longer out of love and concern, but out of like, oh, that guy, then you may be crossing the line, because any kind of judgment that we make should always be because we're deeply concerned about the other person. We're deeply want to make sure that the truth is they're hearing the truth.
That's right. And most wise biblical judgment is about positions and issues, about what's true and false, right and wrong, good and bad, more than about an individual person.
Right. Now,
maybe a person who's making those statements,
or
a person who's
like
engaged
person
in
who's
that activity.
Who's in a behavior. Like, say you have a friend and you are very concerned about choices that they are making. And so they may call you judgmental because they're like, well, you know, yes, I'm drinking every night multiple bottles of wine, but it's my own business.
Don't judge me.
Don't judge me. But if you're out of concern for the person, you're like, I'm very concerned about this road you're walking down.
That's right.
That's not being judgmental. Whereas if you said you're a drunk, you're going to hell, obviously.
Yeah, being judgmental is demeaning.
Yes.
Whereas judge in the way we're using it in a positive way is loving.
Yes, that's helpful, I think. And what else? What other ways would we know that we've crossed the line into being more judgmental rather than just on any issue, rather than just judging something to be true or false or right or wrong or good or bad?
Well, another way is about you early on talked about having the humility to know that 200 years from now, our great-grandchildren are going to be horribly embarrassed by something we believe. It's the humility to realize I could be wrong.
Yeah.
And I think wise judging is humble. And it's aware I ought to stumble. It's saying, I know I have a log in my eye.
Right.
Let me take that out before I take the splinter out of your eye, which is in the very context which Jesus is talking about judgment in the Sermon on the Mount. But anyway, judgmentalism tends to be arrogant and prideful and tends to be superior. And I'm looking down on you and I know I'm right or I'm righteous and you're not. And I'm sure I'm right and I'm sure you're wrong. As opposed to a humble stance of... you're still believing you're right, but you realize you could be wrong and you may have something to learn. And the other person may have a point of view or a perspective that you have something to learn from.
Yeah. Well, and I think sometimes our judgmental, when we become judgmental, it comes from a place of wanting to exalt ourselves over someone else. And sometimes that comes from a place of insecurity. Like, I'm just trying to make myself feel better. I just want to feel better than these other people because I'm deeply insecure in my own self. And so I think sometimes it comes from a place of, and also that like don't, it's kind of like a, don't look behind the curtain. Like, I don't want you to see me and the things that I'm doing that are not right. So I'm going to focus on this one sin that I don't have a problem with. And that I'm going to be very condemning of that one sin because I don't struggle with it. And I don't want you to dare look behind the curtain at things that I am struggling with.
And this is an area that's so important for us as Christians to wrestle with deeply. Because there's two ditches that we can fall into. One is cowardice, that we don't make moral judgments about what's good and evil and what's true and false. The other ditch is judgmentalism. And frankly, Christians have a horrible reputation for being judgmental, and some of it's well-deserved.
Yeah.
And so how do we avoid, putting it a little more bluntly, being cowards or jerks?
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. Yes, let's not be either. Yeah, I think what I hear a lot when I talk to people who aren't believers, who aren't churchgoers, is, you know, you guys have, and look, people will always generalize in these kind of conversations, and you can't fault them for that. You have to meet them where they're at. And they will say, like, you Christians, you know, you have all these sex abuse scandals going on in your own church. So you have pastors sleeping with congregants, and you have youth pastors molesting children. You know, granted, that's not going on in every church. We all know that. But they will pick a few high-profile cases and say, see, look what you've got going on, but yet you're going to try to police gay people, or you're going to police trans people. So what right do you have? So what would you say to that?
Well, I think that's another way of distinguishing wise, godly judging from sinful judgmentalism. Judgmentalism is often hypocritical. Mm. And that's where you get the judge not lest you be judged, or you'll be judged in the way you're judged, that be careful about how you judge others, because in the way you judge, you also will be judged. There's a reciprocity. And so what the scripture is calling us to is to be aware of our own sin, aware that we're answering to God. So a way that you can avoid being judgmental is being aware that you are being judged, that you will be judged. You're going to stand before God. And when you're aware that you too are going to stand before God, it brings some humility that pulls you away from hypocrisy to say, you know, I'm standing here as a fellow sinner. I've messed up too. And that then doesn't mean we don't stand for what's good and right. So it's to, back to answering the question of the real person answering that question in a real situation, is to own that and say, there are Christians and churches who've messed up. And what I often do is say, if you understand where I'm coming from as a pastor, I'm madder than you are.
Yeah.
Like someone who has my title of pastor, and they're going to go do that. That is so wrong. It hurts the name of Christ. It hurts the church. It hurts pastors worldwide. Yeah. You think you're upset?
Yeah. Yeah, you know? No, that's good. That's a good response. And we should be. We should be concerned about policing our own house.
Yes. Judgment begins in the household of God.
Out of love. Always out of love. So I want to talk quickly before we wrap up about Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians. Help me out, Bible man. 1 Corinthians what?
Where are we going in 1 Corinthians? Give me a hint. Like,
well, what's 1 Corinthians?
Chapter 4, 2. No, I'm 2.
Okay, I think it's actually Colossians 2.
Oh, well, it's another C. It's, you know, they all, those Bible books all sound the same.
Oh my God.
They both start with a C.
Oh, this is
Colossians 4.
This is all getting edited out, by the way.
Yeah, one difference between wise judging and foolish judgmentalism is whether the issue is really about something that's a core biblical truth or morality, or whether it's a matter of opinion.
Yeah.
And so you'll find Jesus in the Gospels criticizing the Pharisees, and later in the epistles, Paul speaking against who he calls Judaizers, but people who are really deep in the Jewish law, who were holding on to points of view that were really personal perspectives, not biblical truths.
So, yeah. Well, and I think, you know, the whole thing in Romans 14 is, of course, you know, eating meat. And you had, you know, some Jewish believers who were like, I'm not going to eat the meat sacrificed to idols. I'm not going to eat pork. You know, and so they were only eating vegetables when they all came together. And then, of course, the other believers who were more Gentile believers were basically putting them down. And Paul makes it clear you're supposed to be convinced in your own mind is the
That's
way he
right.
phrases it. Like you have to, you with the help of the Holy Spirit have to determine what is right for you. And so if for these people who were Jewish, messianic Jews, I guess, eating pork violated their conscience. And so Paul says, don't eat it.
That's
don't eat
right.
the pork if it's going to violate your conscience. But you Gentiles who don't have that conviction, hey, why are you judging your brother and putting them down for something that they hold very strongly to? So I think that's such a great model. Romans 14 and 15 are great models for how do we, particularly within the church, navigate things that we disagree over.
Yeah, and it cuts the other way too. If you don't believe you should eat pork, It's to not then put that on everyone else and judge your brother who's eating the bacon. And give each other space and room to disagree. So to disagree about whatever the topic might be. And I think we've lived through so much in the last couple of years about masks and mandates and
vaccines,
and what kind of school you go to.
And should we quarantine? I mean, the COVID brought a lot of this to the surface and showed how bad we are at it.
Yeah. And there
as Christians,
are different points of view, and to hold your point of view, hold your conscience, mm-hmm. without then condemning everyone else who doesn't have the same point of view you do.
Yeah, because clearly masks or no masks was not in the Bible.
You know what age that you should allow your child to have a cell phone, correct?
Of course. I was wrong. I will admit I was wrong. I did it too early. I regret it.
Oh, see, you were wrong.
Yep.
Are you even a Christian?
I hope so.
Because what age did you let your kids have a cell phone?
12.
Oh, 12. 13's the age.
Yeah. I'm just saying.
You missed it by a year.
In retrospect, I wish I'd made them wait till high school. Because actually there's some good studies that show that you should make them wait.
And I think
you should give them flip phones is what the...
Flip phones. And because there's a safety security issue so on. But I think, guys, as you're listening, the point is the Bible doesn't say at what age you should give your kids cell phones. And you may have a strong point of view and you've read a good article and you mm-hmm. maybe have a Bible verse or two that supports your age. You want to wait to give your kids a cell phone. But we should allow each other as parents latitude and wisdom to make different decisions about what age we give our kids a cell phone without then condemning each other for being terrible parents because you gave your kid a cell phone at age 12.
And in the parenting world, it's awful. I mean, parents can be really cutthroat about other parents.
Sure.
Like, you know, did you breastfeed or bottle feed? It starts very early. Did you have a natural birth or did you have a, you know, epidural? I mean, it starts even then, and it just gets worse. You let your kids play soccer
on Sunday morning.
On Sunday morning. Yeah.
Surely not.
Sure. Bruce would say no. But yes, it's a myriad of things that, and look, I really do think a lot of this is born out of, we're all just trying to do the best we can do. And for people who are sincere about following Jesus, they really want to believe that they are doing their best to follow Jesus. And when you hear that someone else is doing something differently, it causes you to doubt. So sometimes it's just easier to kind of dig in to your own position rather than confront the fact that you may need to reflect on your own decisions.
And I think when you go back to those who are trying to follow Jesus, and in a sense, you really point to the key here, which is Jesus, because he's our model of how to judge without being judgmental. Because Jesus judged the difference between right and wrong and true and false, and yet he was never judgmental. He didn't sin by slandering anybody or condemning people in a way that's inappropriate or sinful. Jesus never sinned.
Right.
And so he's our model of how to judge without being judgmental.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. So I think this was going to be a really good sermon. I'm excited. And you're going to do kind of a follow-up next week, right?
Well, the question is, so like you talked about your friend and you're worried about your friend's drinking. Mm-hmm. And are you judging or being judgmental? Should you talk to your friend about that? Mm-hmm. How do you know whether you should have the talk or not? Well, then if you decide you should, how do you have the talk? So next week, we're going to talk about the talk.
The talk. Okay, this is good. This is a good couple of sermons. So invite your friends. Come in person, watch online. We'd love to have you. Yeah, we're excited because Bruce is back and we're fired up, man, about the fall. And
we're fired up
about the next ministry year at Christ Fellowship. So, and thank you again for listening to this podcast. We would love it if you would like it, subscribe to it, and share it with your friends. We'd love to get the word out. So with that, Bruce, will you pray for us and our listeners?
Father, we do want to follow Christ. We want to be more and more transformed into your image. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to make good judgments, to judge between good and evil, right and wrong, and what's true and what's false. And at the same time, Lord, would you guard our hearts against judgmentalism, to be condemning of others. We pray that we would stand for truth and show grace, just like our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.